Hi, welcome to part two of our Summer Fruit series. Glad to have you here today. Let me just also pause right here and just, I like to do this at this point of the service each week, and that is welcome all those that are just now joining us online. We're so glad to have you along for the ride. Many people say that they watch us every week, and that just means so much, whether you're in this city, this state, or out of this state, out of the country. We're so glad to have you here today. Can we welcome those that are joining us online? So glad to have you here today. Really enjoying this series. Had a great time just opening this one up last week. We're going to have several speakers throughout the summer that are really going to bring, I believe, some life to what we're talking about in this series of Summer Fruit. When we talk about summer fruit, there's some fruit that are very seasonal. They're only available during the summer. We're not looking at it from that standpoint because we believe the fruit that we're looking to see happen in our lives is year-round, all the time, lifetime. But we're actually taking this summer to focus on developing and having the Lord develop in us and through us fruit. We believe that there's things that can happen in our lives in a very positive way. Summertime sometimes is seen as a summer slump. You know, we just kind of get lazy day summers going on, and we sort of get lax sometimes even spiritually. But I'm believing that this summer is going to be a time where we can really grow spiritually and see some positive things happen, something powerful happen within us. I believe life needs to happen, especially this summer. And see some growth within us and through us. And we were approaching this topic from the standpoint that there's two types of fruit. There's an eternal fruit that develops inside of us, the fruit of the Spirit, and that's really what this series is talking about. But also, when that happens, there's fruit within us that develops, the fruit, as we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. There's then some external fruit, some reproductive fruit that happens, and we call that the harvest. And so this summer, we're taking this summer believing that we're going to develop some fruit internally that's going to develop in some external fruit in the fall. But the Bible says don't wait 4 months and then comes harvest, though. Harvest is ready now, right? And so let me just share with you some things that are happening around here. A lot of times we know we have a kids' church and some things happening in kids' church, but we really don't get to share that much with you at times what all is happening there. And I heard a wonderful story happen last week of some new harvest last Sunday, and that is one of our kids around here gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. I got a picture here. Isn't this awesome? Isn't this awesome? June the 5th. Right? Today, I gave my life to Jesus. So we're so proud of Kenneth, and so I know his parents are proud, and I asked permission if I could share that with the church. That's just good stuff. That's what this thing is really all about. I gave my heart to the Lord about that age, and I've told this many times. I was baptized so little that they had to take me and baptize me and hold me, baptize me, set me back up on the steps because the water was over my head in the baptismal pool. But we're actually looking to possibly have a baptism next Sunday on Father's Day. It's going to be a special time to do that. If you're interested in water baptism, please let us know. Perhaps you've come to the Lord for the first time, or you've come back to the Lord and you want to just renew that commitment and just redeclare again, I'm living for Jesus. I think it would be an awesome time, and that'll be at the conclusion of our service next Sunday. So I wanted to share that with you. As we talk about fruit, just want to emphasize that what we're talking about is not just personality traits. We're not talking about just developing just some things that, you know, we become better people. Yeah, we do become better people as we follow Christ. But Jesus didn't come just to make bad people good people. Jesus came to make dead people alive. And so it's a drastic change. So we're once dead, but now we're alive in Christ. But as we live for Christ, his life comes inside of us, makes us alive, and he puts his Spirit within us. And in his Spirit, there are some characteristics that will manifest itself through us. It's been said it's not the fruits of the Spirit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. So that means that it's one fruit, but it manifests or characterizes itself in these different ways that we're talking about in this series. And I want to just jump right in to a foundational scripture. Again, we normally have message notes printed out for you. We've just got a blank page that you can, through this series, that we're going to just allow you, we're just going to have a little more freedom as we've got different speakers, but we are going to have something for you to take notes. We'll have some things up here on the screen for you. But let me give you this foundational scripture that's found in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul just spells this out for us. And he says, but the fruit, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And one translation calls this the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what is listed: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these. So this is not just about fulfilling a list of laws, but it's actually something that's going to happen within us. God puts His nature within us, and we begin to produce this fruit. But then on the flip side of that, in fact, he actually put this list out there first before he gave us the good news. He gave us the bad news. The bad news is we have a nature of our own that is contrary to the nature of God. And we developed that last week, but I just want to throw that up there again. That's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, when he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And he gives us a list: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, back up there, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And then he goes on to say, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty heavy stuff, right? So that's our nature. We developed that last week, and I encourage you, if you missed last week, that's very foundational installment of this series that really establishes this whole idea of the fruit and our nature versus God's nature. I encourage you to go back and look at that online if you'd like to and listen to that. There's notes there that you can download and follow along and catch up on that. But we talked about this in a nutshell, and that is that we have a sinful nature. Theologians call it an Adamic nature. We're in a fallen state. It's a state that was handed to us from Adam. We're under the seed line of Adam, and we're earthly, and we're unholy, and we're sinful in our own nature. However, God's nature is sinless and holy and true and pure, and the Bible describes Him as altogether lovely. The good news is that Jesus came in sinless, and He became the second Adam for us and took our place and took our punishment for us. And there was a great exchange at the cross where we had to offer was filthiness, our rags, our sinful nature. But then God imparted to us His robe of righteousness. Isn't that awesome? So we now stand complete and whole in Him. So again, we talked about that last week. But here's what we know, and that is that when we allow God to come into our lives, He gives us His Spirit, and our lives begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us and through us. We talked about love last week. Today, I want to talk about this area of joy. Joy, one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And if we were to define joy, much like love, joy is more than just a feeling or an emotion. Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is based often on the external, while joy is internal, regardless of the external. It's what's going on the inside of us that determines our joy. So joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, now get this, is from God. So again, it's not just a personality trait. It's not just based on what's happening around us, but rather it is from God. So therefore, it is spiritual. In fact, it is supernatural. It doesn't even make sense sometimes when everything going around you would seem to be saying that you need to be sad, not glad, but somehow in the midst of it, even though may not be happy about the circumstances or the situation you're in, yet in the middle of that, you can have a joy that will carry you through in the midst of whatever trouble that you're going through. That's what kind of joy we're talking about. We see that in Scripture where the disciples, when they would travel and they would minister and they suffered many things and many persecutions they went through, and yet they said, they described themselves that they were operating in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So, but up front, I want to give us something, and this is kind of the deep end of the pool, but I think I really want to go here for just a moment, and then we'll just break this down and make this very practical. But I want to lay a foundation for today's teaching, and I'm sure this is a truth that you're aware of, but just as we connect with this topic, it really came to me as almost a revelation and just an awareness of the origin of how it is that we lost this fruit of joy in our lives. Now, I want to go, if you want to go back to the origin of something, you go back to the beginning, which would be the book of Genesis. So I want to look at a verse that's found in Genesis chapter 2. And you know the setting. God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden, and he gave them so many things, and he blessed them, and life was good, and they walked in the cool of the day with God. They were walked with in the presence of the Lord. God would come down and walk with them in the garden. They had peace. They had joy. Life was good. Adam was running around. He was naming animals, and I mean, it was just awesome. It was just incredible time. Everything was there that God gave them. He gave them a beautiful place with rivers flowing into the garden there and watering everything, and God said, you can have it all. You can have it all, but I want to make sure that you are obeying me and are loyal to me, because I need to come first. So he put this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in there, but he said, you can eat of every other tree. They could have it all, but instead of looking at all that they had, they looked at the one thing that they didn't have, and you know the story, how it goes. But look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. But God warned him and told him, he said, now look, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. You can eat of every tree of the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, and if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now that was God's word. But then we know what happened in the next chapter. The serpent, verse 9, look at it with me. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit from any tree in the garden? And she says, well, of course we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will surely die. And here's the response. He says, you won't die. So God's word came into question. And so there was then the decision to make whether what truth they were going to follow, whether they were going to believe what the serpent was telling them, or what they were going to believe, whether they're going to believe what God was telling them. And he says, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced, and so she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruits looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now look what happens. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly, watch this, they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. And then the Lord called to man, and he asked this question. He's been asking it for centuries now. Where are you? I want to just dissect that scene for just a moment. So here they were. They were given everything that they had that they ever would need. But then there was that one temptation of, I want that fruit. Now here's the deal that came to me yesterday as I was looking over this. And that is that They thought when they partook of the tree of good and knowledge, they partook of its fruit, they thought they were going to get some fruit out of it. They thought they were going to gain something out of it. They thought that what God offered wasn't enough. They needed something more than that. So they're going to go outside of the perimeter of God's will, and they're going to get something. And so they want something else. And so they reach for the fruit. But the fact of the matter is, they didn't receive fruit. Actually, at that moment, fruit was taken from them. In fact, they were even put outside the garden. They lost fruit. They thought they were gaining fruit, but they lost fruit. What I want to show is that when, and this is kind of the deep end. But what I want us to see is any time we step out of the perimeter of God's word or his will or what he says, we lose something. We don't gain something. And so we're talking about the area of joy. Any time that we step away from God's word and we're not following God's word with our life, we will lose joy. Now get this. Any time we follow his word and we align ourselves with his word, it will produce much joy. This is kind of basic, but I understand that there's a lot of people looking here and looking there for something that will give them joy, that will satisfy them, that will fulfill them. I'm looking here, I'm looking there for something that will fulfill me. I need something more. And the more we look, the more we lose. Because it's not out there, it's within what God's word has said. And the tempter said, no, there's a better way than the tree of life. There's a better way than all these other trees where God has provided for you. Now, if you'll just do something yourself and work yourself, in other words, it's by your own efforts, by your own doing, then you can attain. And it's been a lie that's been passed on through generation. But notice the source of it anytime. And by the way, that's what Satan has always after. He wants to undermine God's word from our life, because God's word, God's will, God's ways will always produce fruit in your life. It's going to produce joy. It's going to produce happiness. And apart from it, there's no joy. There's no true peace apart from it. We're going to talk about peace next week. I've asked Pastor Steve to share with us on Father's Day about peace and how it's only that we have when we have a relationship with God that we really have peace. We got to have peace with God in order to have peace. Amen? So he's going to talk about that next week. But look at what happened. Immediately what happened when they disobeyed God. Yeah, their eyes were open, actually, but their eyes were closed. Their life, shame began to set in. And then they went and got fig leaves to cover themselves. And now God comes walking, and the Bible tells us that in his presence there's fullness of joy. And that's where joy is found. But instead of walking with God in the cool of the day and experiencing the joy of the Lord, now they're hiding. They're running in the opposite direction. And this one's kind of deep. My wife told me, I was sharing some of this with her last night. She said, I'll keep it simple. You know, keep the cookies on the bottom shelf where everybody can get to them. Don't complicate it. But there's a lot here when it talks about the fig leaves. See, everything started getting messed up when they had departed from God's will and God's word. Everything started messing up. Nothing was working. They took fig leaves to cover themselves. And that wasn't the purpose of figs. The fig tree was to produce figs. It was to produce fruit. Think about it. So everything's distorted. The whole purpose of that tree wasn't to cover them. That was to produce fruit. But now it's producing, they're covering up. Even Jesus saw the fig without fruit, remember, before he was going to the cross, and he rebuked it because it wasn't doing what it was supposed to be doing. It got met. You see what I'm saying? Anyway, that's a lot there. I won't go any deeper there. But I just want to say everything points back to when we align ourselves with God's word, that produces fruit. Everything works. My wife, as I was sharing this, she shared with me a story that she was sharing in our prayer time this morning about how sometimes we want what we want. You know, so the more we take, you know, I want this, I want that, the more we lose, really. But when we give, that's when we gain. And she reminded me of the little boy who there was a multitude there that 5,000 people that Jesus was ministering to. You remember that scene? And the little boy had two loaves and five fishes, right? Five loaves and two fishes. And he offered that to the Lord. Instead of saying, well, this is mine, this is all I got to eat, I'm hungry, he gave it to the Lord. He gave it to his disciples. They gave it to the Lord, and they distributed it. And what happened? They were fed. they were satisfied. I'm telling you, when we give it to the Lord and we surrender our life to the Lord, everything changes. Let me give you this scripture. This is found in Psalm 16:11. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Where can we find joy? It's not out there. God's already given us everything we need. And he wants to know. I believe he put the tree there to know where he stood with them. Are you going to follow me or not follow me? If you'll follow me, I'm going to give you life and you're going to be satisfied. And when I'm first in your life, everything begins to work. He says, it says, he will show us the path of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's everything and all that we need. So I just want to say this. Life, the life that we have in Christ is not meant to be endured. It's actually meant to be enjoyed. And I'll show this to you because Jesus, okay, say, well, that's an Old Testament verse. And that's kind of deep, Pastor, and I'm kind of confused with everything you shared there. Well, let me just bring it to the New Testament then, where Jesus shared really the same principle. And he was about to be crucified, and he's about to suffer and be crucified, and yet he's talking about joy. And in John chapter 15, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Your fruit is found in a relationship with Jesus. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at verse 7. He goes on to say, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then that's what was taken away from us at the garden, right? We didn't remain in God's word. Fruit was taken, not given. We thought we were going after some fruit. No, the fruit was, it was a trick, y'all. The enemy was taking fruit from us. He was taking our joy. The Bible says he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's come to steal your joy, right? But Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you ask what you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much, say it everybody, fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Something's going to happen when you abide in me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So it ties that into what we were talking about last week. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, because you're in love with God and the commands are just going to follow because you love God. So you're just going to begin to follow him. And he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. One version says may be full, right? So it's in him that we have. So there's something tied to this thing of joy. And I know this is kind of, we don't like this word, but it's called, but the word is obedience. Obedience. When we obey God's word, and his word isn't just for him, his word is for us. His word is life. Every command is ever written by God is not for him, it's for us. He knows what's best for us. He designed us. He knows what works. But when we obey him, then we produce love. We produce joy. And he says that my joy is in you and you will have joy. And we think, well, no. If I can get that person in my life, I'll have joy. If I can get that place, if I can get that position, if I can get that thing, if I can get that job, if I can get that car, if I can get that house, if I can get in that neighborhood, if I can get in this situation, if I can get this degree, and then I can get over here and get this, and then when I get to that point, you know, then I'm going to have joy. No. Listen, it's not in a place, it's in a person. Jesus said, if you get my joy, if you abide in me, and I in you, then you're going to get me, you're going to get my joy within you. John chapter 16 and verse 33, he goes on in the same discussion. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. We'll talk about that next week, but look at this last part. In this world you will have trouble. So, I was talking to Kim this week about, I said, you were talking about different things going on in life and troubles and struggles and one difficulty after another. And I said, it's called L-I-F-E, life. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. So welcome to Cross Point. I'm here to assure you that you're going to have trouble. Can you be more positive? I'm positive. You're going to have trouble. I'm just part of life. And you can't eliminate that. You're not going to eliminate trouble out of your life. You're not going to live in a utopia world. It's going to happen. Trouble's going to happen. But look what he says to it. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. One translation says, be of good cheer. In other words, he says, cheer up. And here he is about to go to the cross. And he says, cheer up. He says, you'll go through some suffering. But that second part, there's a resurrection coming. There's another day coming. That first part's going to be tough, but because you know what's coming, there's a second part. It's going to put some joy in you. There's a promise of tomorrow. There's a promise that there's more to it than just what we're going through now. And it gives us joy knowing that. Amen? So he says, cheer up. Cheer up. I mean, have you ever talked to a person who you're trying to cheer up and they end up cheering you up? That was Jesus. He was about to be crucified. If you ever went to a hospital and you try to cheer somebody up, you're there to minister to them, and they end up ministering to you, what is that? They've got this joy thing going on the inside of you. I believe that church should be a place where we can turn to each other and say, cheer up. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, but there's a joy, and regardless of that, that God says he's going to take care of you. There's an assurance in the midst of that, right? There should be a joy found in Jesus. There should be a joy found in church then. There should be a joy found in your family, right? There should be a joy in life. You say, well, no, joy is based on that position or that opportunity or that score on that test grade. Then I'll have joy. No, that's happiness, and it's temporary. But joy remains. Joy remains. In other words, it's event-based joy is short-lived in your life. But joy is not about getting something else. It's about discovering there's someone else. You can give joy in the midst of tribulation. You can have that joy in the midst of tribulation. And this is what the world can't take away that Jesus was describing. It's not defined by what's happening around you. It's defined by what's happening within you. Let me give you this definition of joy. Write this down if you got room there. Joy is the positive confidence that we can possess by knowing and trusting God regardless of our circumstances. I'll say that again. It's a positive confidence that we can possess by knowing and trusting God regardless of our circumstances. In other words, it gives us a strength within us at the core of who we are. And that's what Nehemiah 8 and 10 says. It says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a joy that God supernaturally gives to us that strengthens us. When everything's going wrong, we still stand because there's a joy in the midst of it. We're going to be okay. We're not going to despair or give up or throw in the towel. We're going to stand strong because we have a strength that's brought to us through the joy of the Lord. Not based on our circumstances, regardless of our circumstances. Circumstances are going to happen day in and day out, but circumstances do not have to own us. My life, it doesn't have to be a result of the circumstances that happen around me. My life can be a result of embracing and walking and believing about the character and nature of God. It's the nature and character of God that can define my life, not my circumstances. So there's going to be things that happen that's going to affect our happiness, but we're not talking about happiness. We're talking about joy. But how do we sustain that? I mean, how do we sustain that in traffic? How do we sustain that with people and bills when life is tough? There are some things, I believe, that do block our joy, that kind of get in the way and kind of jam things up. We'll call them joy jammers, okay? Let me just give you a few. Not an exhaustive list here, but one would be fear. Fear. Fear builds walls, puts things between us, and it just fear. We live in that area of fear. Another one is selfishness. Selfishness. You know, mine. Maybe that kind of crept in when Eve said, that's what I want. Mine. My will. Another one is the area of bitterness. It starts out as somebody maybe did you wrong. You sung somebody did me wrong song for a while, and after a while, the song became a bitter song, you know. It had no sweet sound to it. It became bitter. Then there's an area. Then we're talking about sin and guilt. Adam and Eve in the garden, guilty, shameful, hiding out. And then what happens is also this, and that's isolation happens. So when things go wrong, we isolate ourselves. A Harvard study actually showed that people who help others are 10 times more likely to stay positive about their own stressful times. But that's the enemy's tactic. It's that you build an island of hurt and pain to yourself. So I just want to get real practical with this morning, and that is that this area of joy, I mean, think of this, that how the enemy wants to play these tricks on you and get you in this fearful, selfish, bitter, sin, guilt situation and isolate you. But yet, there is something about getting with other people. In the 16th chapter of Acts, Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. Mistake, number one, they put them in together. They weren't isolated. They were in there together. And so they began to sing songs. I mean, I don't know what song they sang, but they began to sing songs. And guess what? They said, hey, why don't we sing? Oh, I don't know. Come on. Let's sing something. You know, they just began to sing. You know, just come on. I don't know what it was. I can't think of anything right now. But they sung something, and they just started encouraging, and they started singing. And after a while, man, they were just having church. And it about says that the whole jail heard it. They began to affect other people. And you know what happens when you begin to do that? The Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. One preacher said that God began to tap his foot. He was listening to it, began to tap his foot. And when God begins to tap his foot, you know, things start shaking. You know what happened? You know, everything started quaking and the jail, you know, the doors flew open, the chains fell off. Come on, something. God got involved in that. I'm just saying. So don't isolate yourself. Don't allow yourself to be isolated. Think about it. There they were in jail and they had joy. In the book of Philippians, the theme throughout Philippians that Paul talks about is joy. He's about to lose his life. He's in isolation there, and yet it's nothing but joy. He can't count it all joy, the Bible says. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, that makes no sense. How can you be happy about that? We're not talking about happiness. We're talking about, and even when you're not happy about the situation, there's a joy in the midst of it, knowing our confidence is in the Lord. Amen? So we trust God. James 1 and 2, again, consider it pure joy. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. In other words, we're going to follow your will, God. We're going to follow your ways, God. We're going to live right. There is a right and a wrong. We'll talk about that in one of these fruits when we talk about goodness, okay? But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with what? With gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So let me give you some steps, I think, that might help you in seeing some joy restored. You know, David, he parted from God's will. And what did he pray in the 51st Psalm? He said, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He had lost that. He lost that when he parted from God's word. But the way to have joy restored is come back to God's word. And the way to come back is, number one, write this down. Admit you've lost some joy. Admit you've lost it. I don't have the joy that I should be having as a Christian. Christ abiding in me. I'm allowing my circumstances to dictate. Somebody said, well, under the circumstances, what are you doing under there? Come on. God's greater, right? You should be, right? God's greater than your circumstances. Number two, choose to get your joy back. Now, that sounds real simple, but so much of life is about a choice. We choose. Kindness is a choice. Generosity is a choice. Serving is a choice. Forgiving is a choice. Giving is a choice. It's a choice. So we have to choose. We're not going to live under our circumstances, but we're going to choose joy. An acronym for joy, you can write this down, is J is for Jesus, right? Seek Jesus first. O is for others. We're going to put others above ourselves. And then Y is yourself, right? Jesus, others, and yourself. It's an acronym for joy. And we can choose that. We have to choose to put Jesus first in our life. We do have a choice how we're going to live our life. And by the way, that's really what salvation is all about. It's putting him first. Well, he's on my list. He's just not at the top of the list. Guess what? Newsflash. If he's not at the top of the list, he's not on your list. Because God demands to be first in your life. Because he's the one that makes everything else work. When he's first, he knows he's the Lord of our life. He is able to make everything else work in our life. He puts everything else in order. And it's out of order and chaotic and it's without him. So choose to get your joy back. Number three, spend some time with God. The Bible says that he describes it that he is the lifter of our head. So spend time in God. Get some worship going on. Come on. Spend time with God. Because he lifts our head, and when he lifts our head, there's other people that need their heads lifted. And God's able to use us to go out and to lift the head of somebody else, right? But we got to spend time with him. Spend time with him. Yesterday, for those of you that don't know, I work a secular job in addition to pastoring. I work for the post office. I'm a little postal, but I'm harmless. It's okay. So, but I was at the station yesterday, and there were some guys that wanted to get together for prayer before work. Isn't that awesome? So we're out in the parking lot. We're going to do this once a week out in the parking lot. We're going to make have a circle of prayer, man. And so we were in a circle of prayer. It was awesome. I mean, we get through pray. First of all, we're praying. People are driving into work, just seeing us praying. We're going to pray over that place. That's awesome. So I'm through praying, and I'm taking my glasses off. I'm wiping tears. You know, I'm going to work now. I feel like I've just been to church. Man, let's do this. By the time 8 hours had rolled by, I was tempted to murmur and complain. I caught myself. I said, was that prayer for 8 hours or was that for overtime? I need one for a week long. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, it's like, but spend some time with God. I'm telling you, it made all the difference. And then I'm looking at those that were in that circle throughout that day, and I'm thinking, all right, okay, you know, we're praying for one another. We're praying for one another. Spend time with God. I mean, it changed the whole day. It did. It changed the whole day. It'll change your life, too. I've said this before. You've heard me teach this before. Take 5 minutes for prayer, 5 minutes for worship, 5 minutes in his word. Just do 15 minutes a day if you can just do 15 minutes. And it will change your life. Just get in his presence. Again, that's where Adam and Eve were. That's where they found their joy. They were walking in the cool of the day with God. But now suddenly they departed that, running from his presence. They went the opposite direction of where they should go, looking for something else to satisfy. No, it's spending time in his presence. There's fullness of joy. There's nothing like the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. And he said, abide in me, and I in you, and your joy is going to be full. Well, no, I'm going to wait till I get this, that. No, that's not the source of your joy. Joy is found in the Lord. Let's be real. There's a lot of things I wish would be happening in my life, that I could get some things going in my life. There's some things in this church I'd like to see going in happiness. And you think, well, when we get the church, man, just packed and overflowing and, you know, 10 services a day and multiple sites, we're running out, you know, we're going to have joy. Now, you're going to have problems, but you're going to have, I'm just saying, even more people, more problems. No, I'm just, but I mean, it would be wonderful, and we're praying for that, and we're believing for that. But guess what? In the meantime, there is joy. Joy is not based on those things. Joy is based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen, everybody? So spend time with him. Let him, look, spend time with him and let him lift the countenance of your face. The Bible says that he changes our countenance. David describes it, the countenance of health. When I look to your countenance of help, it means for me a countenance of health. I'm healthy. I mean, some people just need a facelift. Come on. If you're happy and you know it, come on. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. Come on. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. All right, so that was free. Okay. But, I mean, sometimes we got a default countenance. We got a default countenance. Anybody has got a default countenance? Wake up in the morning. How you doing? I'm phenomenal. Excellent. Come on. Sow some cheer. I mean, it's impossible to say joy with a sad face, isn't it? Joy. I got the joy. Joy in the South is a two-syllable word, joy. Come on. I got the joy. Come on, you got to smile. I mean, who wants a sad sack Christian, you know, just, Lord, what Bible says that we're to compel people to come in, right? To compel. How do you compel them? You need to be compelling. You need to be attractive. You need to have some joy in your life that's appealing. And somebody says, I want what you got. Sometimes they go, I don't want what you, you know, some people, I'm just thinking of all these old things that are coming back to me, old preaching days. You know, we used to say people got baptized in pickle juice or something. I don't know. You know, they're just prunes, you know, just come on. I believe church should be joyous. In fact, somebody said, well, I don't think so. I think it should be somber and reverent and whoop. Come on. Jesus was an enjoyable God. You don't believe it? Kids were crawling up in his lap. I believe church should be full of life. There's enough problems out there. We should be full of joy. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Amen. All right, let me move on. I got stuck there. Number four, experience a relational revolution. Say that three times. Experience a relational revolution. People talk about the dangers of secondhand smoke. You could be in danger with secondhand hate, secondhand complaining. So I would encourage you, get into a small group where there's an environment that's positive and that's life-giving that will revolutionize your life. Get in relationships. Around here, we say we're not just a church of small groups or with small groups. We're a church of small groups because relationship is so important. Get in with somebody. Come on, get close to somebody where you can share with somebody, where you can help one another, where you can pour into one another. We had some amazing things happen yesterday. We had a group that climbed up to the top of Crowder Mountain yesterday, some that hadn't been up there before. That's a dangerous place. I was telling my boys, don't get a case of the dumb. Don't fall off. Come on, it's dangerous. And so I was sending them texts, be safe, be safe. And all because I send them the text, be safe, they're going to be safe, right? So, you know, and we had another group that was out doing the couch to 5K run. Come on, out. Yeah, whoop, whoop, yeah. Come on, but it was more than the running. It was more than the walking. It was more than the hiking. It's more than the serving popsicles that you did or the water that you gave out. Come on, it was getting in relationship with one another, and that's where real life change happens because that's how Jesus designed it. James says, pray for one another that you may be healed. When you pray for one another, something's going to happen to you when you do that. You begin to encourage one another. And so, again, around here, we have all kind of small groups, but it's not about the curriculum. Curriculum's just an excuse to get you in relationship with somebody where you can take down the mask and get real and say, can I talk to you about something? And that's where you begin to grow. That's when change happens. That's where you experience joy. So admit you have lost some lost joy. Choose to get your joy back. Spend some time with God. Experience a relational revolution. And number five, give your life away. Give your life away. We have a serve day that's coming up middle of July. You need to put it on your calendar. It's on our website. You can check it out. Get involved. Get plugged in. When you begin to pray for somebody else's problem, everything changes. Job was a guy who could be one who would give a reason for not having joy. But in the midst of it all, he found that it was all about his relationship with God. And at the end of it all, he began to pray for his friends. He began to pray for those that were all down in the mouth against him. And the Bible says when he began to pray for his friends, everything turned around. And God gave him double for his trouble. Come on. He gave him back so much more because, listen, he began to invest his life into someone else. It's the epitome of Maslow's hierarchy of human needs is transcendence. When you begin to make a difference in somebody else's life, give your life away. There's joy that's found there. And Jesus exemplified it for us. I want to give you this scripture. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those that have gone on before, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I would say those things, those joy jammers, those things that get in our way and hinder us, right? The sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and finisher of our faith. One translation says the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy, look at this, set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It encourages and says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So you won't lose your joy. Consider him. And this is what I'd like you to consider about Jesus in this, as we read this scripture. And that is, it said, go back to that verse 2, if you would, there for me. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? I love this. The joy that was set before him was you and me. He looked beyond the cross and he saw that through this cross, people are going to be reconnected in relationship to the Father. I'm going to have relationship with them. There's coming a day where I'm going to come back from my church and we're going to forever be together. He looked beyond that to the joy through the suffering. He looked for the joy that was set before him. The joy, his joy is you. His joy is me. Isn't that awesome? What gives him joy is you. Can I just turn that around for a moment and say what gives us joy is him. The greatest joy we'll have, right? Come on, that's right. It's him. Amen. Amen. I had you write down a lot of notes, and I'd like you to write down one other thing as a note today. And I only want you to write this down if this is you're willing to not only write this down, but you're willing to do this today to the fullest degree. But let this be a faith statement. Today, I give my life to Jesus. Today, I give my life to Jesus. He is our joy. It's Jesus in us. You know, that word joy, we hear the word enjoy spelled with an E, but I want to spell it with an I, in joy. You're in joy when you're in love with Jesus. When you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you, then and only then are you in joy. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I just want to pray with you. Perhaps you're here today and you're just far from God. You're not in right relationship with him, or you've drifted, or you've allowed other things to come in, and perhaps you just allowed life to rob you of your joy. I just want to pray with you. I just want to lead you in a prayer right where you're seated, not have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you, but I just want to pray with you. But if you're here today and you say, I need joy, and more than that, I just need Jesus in every area of my life. Maybe you've been away and you're coming back, or you just need to reaffirm your commitment to him. But when you pray, Pastor, would you count me in that prayer? If that's you, would you just lift up a hand and say, would you count me in? Yes, God bless you today. God bless you. Good job. Good job. Yes. Good job. Whether you raised your hand or you didn't raise your hand, I'd like to lead us all in a prayer. And if you're watching online, I would encourage you to pray with us. And all I'm going to do is help you with the words. All you've got to do is mean it. But can I just lead you in this prayer? Just pray something like this. Just say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring about me. So much so that you died on the cross for me and purchased joy for me. I want to experience the joy of salvation, knowing that everything is taken care of. All my debts have been paid. You've purchased my peace for me and my joy. God, I invite you to come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me for going my way. Today I come to you. I accept what you did for me. Today I accept your peace and your joy. and I accept your love. Come on, just say this. I give you my life. With all of my heart, I will follow you as you help me. Father, thank you for every person that needed to pray that prayer and prayed it. I celebrate with them the best decision of their life, inviting you to come in, be the Lord of their life. And now everything has changed. Everything's brand new. The past is gone. It's past. The past is forgiven, and you've given them a new beginning. It starts today. Lord, I thank you for the joy that's theirs day by day as they walk and they fellowship with you, God. I pray, God, your peace be theirs as well. You'd guide them in the paths of peace. And God, that you'd fulfill your purpose in them and through them, God. They'll enjoy the fullness of life that you intended them to enjoy. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that this church would be a beacon of joy in our workplace, in our homes, in our city, where you placed us on this campus and this community, God. God, may people discover the joy of salvation that's found only in you. And God, we give you all the praise for all accomplished in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.